Look with me, please, Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 6 this morning. Verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to gather here around the Word of God. May it truly be our desire to learn of you, to grow in the faith and knowledge of our Savior. Father, that our lives might be fruitful unto your glory. May it be that we desire to grow not for the sake of status or even that of just simply having a knowledge. Father, may it be that through the knowledge of Christ, that we grow in the grace that has been given to us, and that we understand that our very purpose is that you would receive glory in and through all that you have accomplished and continue and desire to do within us. So may we be pliable in your hands as the clay is within the potter's. And may, as you conform us, may we, Lord, be satisfied and trusting and content and resting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We ask that we might learn from your truth this morning, and may it continue to work within our hearts and lives by the power of your Spirit. And again, Lord, may it be to your glory and to your honor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, as you are aware, due to the fact that there were Judaizers, as we've seen over the past several weeks, who had infiltrated the churches and were teaching that salvation required that the Galatians conform to the law. These Judaizers failed to understand that it was Jesus Christ who had literally fulfilled the law, and that in doing so, the old covenant was abolished, in that Jesus fulfilled the old covenant within the new covenant. This is something that's very important. Let me pause here for a moment because it's important for us to understand this. That when the scriptures speak about the old was abolished in Hebrews, for instance, when it speaks about the old covenant or the old, that old which was established is now abolished, it's speaking of the fact not that it was had no value or any purpose, but the true is now present in Christ, and therefore Christ, who is the true, has fulfilled all of the types and shadows of the old. So there's no longer, here's what is literally being said, in that the old is abolished. There is no longer, nor will there ever be, a need for a shadow or type when the substance is present. Christ has been revealed, manifested in the flesh. He has fulfilled the law of God, being the very personified righteousness of God. And because of this, there is no need for an old. There is no need for a shadow. There is no need for a type. There is no need for a figure, because the true is present. And the whole reason, the entire reason, that the Galatians faced this problem by the Judaizers who had come into the churches is due to the fact that these Judaizers either did not recognize or rejected the truth that Christ had fulfilled the old. And therefore they come into the churches saying, "You must be circumcised," because remember again, it's the Abrahamic covenant, which the token of the covenant or the seal of that covenant was the circumcision. And so because of this, They believed that this still had to be fulfilled because the Jews, and they were confused in believing that the Gentiles would become part of the Jews. That's really not what it is at all. The Gentiles become part and are made one in Christ with the Jews who are made one in Christ. And so the reality is this has nothing to do with that Abrahamic token. Salvation has nothing to do with that whatsoever. However, we are told again in Galatians, Paul explains to us that there, I believe it's in Galatians, if I'm not mistaken, where Paul speaks of the circumcision of the heart, which is the fulfillment of the circumcision of the Abrahamic token or covenant. And so Christ fulfilled that. It's through the indwelling Spirit of God, which comes by the provision of God in Jesus Christ, in which all of this has been fulfilled, and there's a circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh, which now we are sanctified unto God. And so these Judaizers did not recognize this truth, or either they recognized it and rejected this truth. Either way, they were wrong and in error because they are preaching another gospel, as Paul refers to it, because they are adding to Christ and to salvation the Abrahamic token of the covenant, which was that of circumcision. Now we know from all of this, of course, as Paul is clearly explaining and emphasizing throughout this book of Galatians, this letter, that Jesus Christ is all sufficient. And that is the point. So this morning we will continue our study of verses 6 through 10. Last week we began our study of this section or this portion of the chapter in Galatians 1 by considering two questions which arise from verses 6 and 7. First of all, we must answer the question, what defines the gospel? Because Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So the work of the gospel, as we've seen, is God calling us into the grace of Christ. This is the true gospel. In Galatians 3, Paul further defines the gospel for us in verses 8 through 14. We'll read these again. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, verse 14, that or so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the gospel. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ being made a curse for us, we have been delivered, and not only delivered from that curse, but redeemed unto God. So reconciled unto God. Here is the gospel. Then we asked the second question from, of course, verses 6 and 7, which was, what defines another gospel? Because Paul says again, I marvel, verse 6, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Another gospel, as we've seen in reality, is defined within this verse, in which Paul says that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, what the other gospel is, we understand in this context, is that they were saying, you must be circumcised. You must as well still follow and partake of the token of Abrahamic covenant. And so they are trying to teach this with, in addition to Christ having died for them. That is the context here. But the context extends beyond that of following after the Abrahamic covenant by observing the token of circumcision. We find that another gospel in reality is anything and everything that turns us away from Him who has called us into this grace. So whatever it is that we allow to bind us up, whatever it is that is propagated that causes us to turn our attention away from Christ, this is another gospel, for it is detracting from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Another gospel, again, is not necessarily a different belief system, but it can simply be a distortion or twisting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Since the gospel is the message of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin and deliver us from its bondage, another gospel is, again, anything that distracts us and detracts from the preeminence and the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it is that we begin to believe helps us in salvation, or whatever it is that we begin to believe helps us since salvation, is another gospel. May I remind you, and I know you know this truth, that salvation, redemption is in Christ and Christ alone. Not meaning, oh, he's the only, the means by which we can obtain such salvation. No, he is the provision for this salvation. He is the provider of this salvation. And salvation is in Christ alone, period. We add nothing to our spirituality ourselves. We add nothing. Now you may run to Peter and the Epistle of Peter, in which it says that we are add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so on and so forth. But if you pay a close attention to those verses, you'll find that they are wrapped and surrounded by growth in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by our knowledge of Him, then we become fruitful in these areas. It's not that we are doing anything, it's that we begin to understand who He is, what He has done, and the more we learn of Him, the more that fruitfulness begins to display in our lives, which is a product of our knowledge of Him. So we do not add to our salvation, we do not add to our spirituality of ourselves. It is that Christ is sufficient, and in His sufficiency, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We have become accepted in Him because He is sufficient, not because we do anything. And so it's important to recognize this truth. It's necessary for us to consider the previous verses, which we began to examine last week, as we just mentioned, that we might understand what Paul taught the Galatians concerning another gospel. So let's read verses 6 and 7 again, and I want us to begin this morning by looking at the effects of another gospel. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. We've already discovered that the primary effect of another gospel is that it detracts from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, as Paul mentions in verse 6, which we read just a moment ago. I marvel, I am astonished, he says, I am amazed that you're so soon removed, you're so soon turned away from Him that hath called you into the grace of Christ, and you're turned to another gospel, he says. So you've turned away from Him to another gospel. And if it's turning away from Him, then obviously it's looking to something else. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is the greatest impact that another gospel has on its prey. For there's no greater tragedy, specifically for the believer who's been called into the grace and freedom of Christ, than to be drawn away from this grace and freedom in Jesus Christ. Yet men are so prone to entangle themselves in religion and bondage. We must be on constant guard against this. We have freedom in Christ. And again, this does not mean we have freedom to live in sin. Of course not. We have freedom from a life of sin in Jesus Christ. But do not entangle yourself in the yoke of bondage, meaning religion. Do not tie yourself down to that which profits and benefits you nothing, but really costs you everything, in the sense that you begin to trust and turn to something other than Christ, who has redeemed you. Paul also spoke of those who perverted the gospel of Christ as those who troubled the Galatian churches. Now, this is an interesting statement, and the implications are quite extreme. Verse 7, notice with me, which is not another gospel, that is, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul begins this discourse by first addressing the guilt of the Galatians for being so quickly and easily turned away from God and the grace of God which had been provided for them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he then addressed those who were guilty of perverting, distorting, or twisting the gospel message. Paul referred to them as some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. So some who trouble you and some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. The participle trouble means to stir up or to disturb. And the word carries a sense of causing distress. As well, it could be implicated that it brought about confusion. So these who troubled the Galatians, they did so by perverting the gospel. And again, perverting the gospel, we've already seen last week, we saw this truth, that another gospel is not necessarily a complete different belief system, but it is a distorting of the truth of Jesus Christ. They weren't saying, oh, you must be circumcised and you need to forsake this Jesus salvation that's being preached. They weren't saying that. They were saying, yeah, that's great, have Jesus, but you still must follow the law. You still need to do this. By the way, that exists within our churches today more than you may realize. And it doesn't exist in the form of a token of the Abrahamic covenant of that circumcision, of course, but exists in many other ways. In other words, you have to do this or you have to do that or you must not do this and you must not do that. Listen, we are saved by the grace of God alone, by faith in Christ alone. And again, what we do or what we don't do does not detract from or add to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to deliver and redeem us and reconcile us to God the Father. Paul goes on to speak about, am I here to please men and persuade men? How many people live their lives in such a fashion? Now again, this is not lawlessness. Do not misunderstand it. You know this is not what this is. You've heard me preach through Romans. You know this is not lawlessness. So this isn't saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. No, listen. We are to be cautious and proceed with caution concerning offending other believers who may even be weaker in the faith. Paul deals with that, does he not? This isn't you do what you want because you're free to do what you want. No, it's that I now can do something I could never do before. Jesus Christ redeemed me. And here's what it is. I can now live in the righteousness of God, which I could not do before. No matter how much we tried, we could not be righteous. Are you aware of that? No matter how much you tried, you could not be holy. No matter how much you tried, you could not even do righteousness before salvation. But now I am free. I am free from sin which not only bound me, but I am free from sin which defined me. And now I am free in Christ, therefore the very righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto me. And now on my account God has credited the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore I can live in and live out the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because He who lives within me is the very righteousness of God the Father. And so this is the freedom that we have. So these Judaizers came into the churches of Galatia and they troubled them, they stirred up and disturbed and even brought in confusion and distress. The effects of another gospel was that it caused distress among the Galatian believers. And this was due to the confusion that such teaching produced. For you had Paul who's declaring, and Paul who's establishing the churches. God is using him to establish the churches through the evangelization of the Gentile world. And here he is preaching, trust in Jesus Christ alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul says, look, we're not trying to become something. We are this by faith and grace alone in Christ. And now, because of what we've been made, we understand that we are His workmanship. We are that which God has done, that now we might live out the truth of righteousness. So here Paul is preaching and teaching, believe and trust, rest in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for He alone is sufficient. And then come these Judaizers, and they come into the churches, and they begin to say, hey, That's all well and good, but you still remember the Abrahamic covenant? Remember, the Jews, we are God's people. And God established a covenant with Abraham, and the token is that of circumcision. And if you really want to be the people of God, then you must do this. You must do this, because otherwise you're not the people of God. And in no doubt, they went back to Old Testament scripture and showed the circumcision and the uncircumcision. So again, what is the problem here? Why? And no doubt, because without question, these Judaizers knew Old Testament. Look, just because the church today does not know Scripture does not mean that the first century did not know Scripture. Not only the church, but also the Jews. So they were aware of this. And they're teaching, saying, look, if you go back and look in the Torah, here's what you're going to find. And you're going to see that the people of God are a circumcised people according to the token of the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore, to be accepted of God, you must do this. And how easy it would have been then for these new believers in Christ to begin to look and say, well, the Old Testament says this. And these are Gentiles too, by the way. Remember that. So the Gentiles are saying, well, that's what the Old Testament, that's what the Jewish law says. Then is this not what we are supposed to do? Do you see the confusion and the reason there could have been confusion? Hear me. That confusion still exists today when men began to preach another gospel. When men began to say, oh, trust in Jesus, but then do this. Trust in Jesus, oh, but then do this. And people, therefore, are not truly resting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I will say this over and over again as God gives me breath and gives me opportunity to preach through this book of Galatians. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. And He is all you need. Period. That's it. We could just summarize and close our Bibles and pray and go home, but we're not. But we're not going to do that, but we could. Because it's true. He is sufficient. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message of confusion, but one of clarity and certainty. See, we're not asking you, have you followed all these laws to know that you're redeemed and you're going to heaven? No. The only question is, have you totally trusted and rested in the sufficiency of the provision of God that's been provided for us in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? As soon as the message becomes perverted, twisted, or distorted, confusion will inevitably ensue. There will be confusion because people start mixing it all up about works plus grace and grace plus works. There is no such thing. It's either works or it's grace, or it's grace or it's works, but it's never both. It can't be. So let's look at the proper response to another gospel. This is quite interesting as well. Verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now this is a very strong statement that Paul makes here. And he uses some hyperbole. In that he says, if an angel from heaven. Now, Paul knew an angel was not going to descend from heaven and preach another gospel. But he's overemphasizing, exaggerating here, to emphasize the truth of what he is saying and the gravity of what he is saying. Although, by definition, another gospel can disguise itself in numerous ways, as I mentioned, because another gospel is not simply, oh, you must be circumcised. So that's what it was in this context, that another gospel is everything or anything that removes us, turns us away from resting and trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have received. So anything that causes us to begin to question really, whether or not Christ is sufficient, you say, oh, I've never questioned that. Wait a minute. As soon as you start resting or trusting or looking to something other than Christ alone, you begin to rest or trust in something other than in Christ, which is another gospel. So as soon as that happens, we are turning away from Him. Because if it has to do with circumcision, if it has to do with making sure we're at church, look, and I'm all for faithfulness to gather, and there's a reason for that, because the body's been put together by God to edify one another in fellowship together and to be strengthened and encouraged and prepared to go out into a world as lights in darkness. But if you're resting in faithfulness and church attendance, then you're turned from Him who has called you unto this grace. If you're trusting in participation, if you're trusting in, by the way, there will be no participation awards in heaven. So if you're trusting and resting in anything other than sufficiency of Jesus Christ, you're turned from Him because you're now looking to what you can do or what you must do. I don't know how to say it any more clearly than to simply say, as soon as you are resting or looking or trusting in anything other than Jesus, you're turned away from Him, from God, because now you're looking to yourself or to the church or to the preacher or whoever or whatever else may be. So although, by definition, another gospel can disguise itself in numerous ways, within our text this morning, Paul explains that there is only one appropriate and proper response to another gospel. Only one. No matter what that other gospel may be, no matter what form or shape it may take, there's one response. So there's many different flavors of other gospels. There's a plethora of other gospels that are being proclaimed, that are being preached, that are being taught. But no matter what flavor it may be, no matter what form it may take, no matter how it may present itself, here's the reality. There's only one proper response to another gospel. So what is that response? Well, notice with me first, the noun accursed that is used twice in these two verses is translated from the Greek word anathema. And accursed means a cursed thing. Paul used the word anathema in 1 Corinthians 16:22. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And what Paul is saying is there, let him be accursed, or let him be cursed. And then he says, Maranatha, which is, O Lord, come, which is really speaking to Paul calling for the judgment of Christ to come upon those who would not love Him, if you will, or reminding them that there is a judgment that is coming soon. By comparison of these two verses in Galatians with that of 1 Corinthians, we conclude that Paul equates, now this is very important, Paul equates those who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Twice he says, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let him be anathema. He who loves not the Lord Jesus. And by the way, I pointed this out when we went through 1 Corinthians, but let me say it to you again because it's very important. When he says, let him be anathema, he who loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't say someone who claims to not love the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, even those who claim to love Him and yet they don't, let them be accursed. Is that not what he's saying? And so he says, let them be accursed, let him be anathema. And by comparison of these two verses in Galatians and Corinthians, we conclude that Paul equates those who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul further emphasized that if any man or even an angel, again using this exaggeration, this hyperbole, he's saying if an angel were to come from heaven declaring to you something different than I proclaimed, he says, then let him be cursed too. That's a pretty confident statement, isn't it? But we know this. Paul could make such a statement because who is it who revealed this gospel to Paul? Jesus Himself. It wasn't Peter. Peter never makes a statement like this. The others didn't make statements like this, but Paul, having had that personal revelation of Christ apart from the other apostles, he with confidence says, look, I am so certain of this that it, even an angel, a messenger, appeared from heaven, and he declares to you anything other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, then may he be cursed also. So in other words, that message, which detracts from the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, must be rejected. And the messenger must be considered to be cursed and under the curse of God. I would venture to say that we probably do not deal as harshly with this as Paul proclaims we should. And it's not we go around condemning people that we don't have to condemn people, because people are already condemned. But you should never give ear to another gospel. You know what we should do when we start hearing another gospel? If it's in a conversation or if it's in a situation to where we can't, we should stop them and proclaim the true gospel. Christ alone is sufficient. It's nothing I have done nor can I do that will ever merit or earn me grace. It is grace alone, that which is unmerited, unfavored, and it is faith in Christ alone who has completed and perfected the work of redemption and by which we can be reconciled to God, and in this provision alone. Therefore, we rest and trust in His sufficiency. We should not give ear to another gospel. So we look and see that the effects of another gospel is, of course, primarily that it turns us away from Him who's called us into this grace. Then we see as well the effects of the other gospel is that it causes confusion. It causes a stirring up or distress and disturbance among the people of God when another gospel is heralded or proclaimed and they're not grounded and rooted enough to understand that this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we see the proper response to another gospel, which is to reject it. Look, if Paul says, he who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, even if it's an angel, then you can pretty much mark it down. If someone is preaching another gospel, meaning they are adding to anything to the gospel or removing anything from the gospel in which we must do or we must make up or we must somehow perform this or that or not do this or that, if that is the case, then this is another gospel. And Paul says, let him be accursed. That is strong language. Look, it is imperative that we proclaim Christ and Christ alone. Period. So what does this mean? It means that no matter what anyone may say, no matter how convincing they may be, if anyone preaches anything which distracts from the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, then the message is to be rejected and the messenger is considered to be accursed, not blessed of God. But I'm not saying this. Paul said this. I'm just telling you what Paul said. Then let's look last in verse 10 at the focus of another gospel. Look at what Paul says. For now, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul is literally saying here, to simplify, he is saying this. If my focus and my desire or my purpose is to please men or be accepted of men, or if I preach a gospel to which men love and embrace, then I am not the servant of Christ at all. How can I be the servant of Christ and yet serve men? Meaning their desires or what they would like. The verb persuade means to convince, and within this context, it implies that of seeking approval. So Paul was not interested in the approval of men. He's making that statement. Do I preach so that men will approve of me? Do I give you the gospel to make you love me? He was committed, however, to live a life approved by God. Those who proclaimed anything other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, therefore we must conclude we're not pleasing to God. Especially if Paul says they are cursed. Neither were they interested in pleasing God. If one distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ, they do so for the purpose of pleasing men. You cannot pervert the gospel thinking that somehow that's going to honor God and point people to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ when everything you're saying or doing is turning them from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and saying, therefore, that God's provision is not enough. Look, I'm just going to ask you, answer if you will, please. Is Jesus sufficient or is he not? He is sufficient. This is our message. This is the gospel. People say, I don't know how to talk to people about the gospel. Here's what it is. Jesus Christ is sufficient as a redeemer. He is sufficient as a savior. Period. And if you're looking to anything or trusting in anything other than him, then you know nothing of him. Because he satisfies. Paul emphasizes truth by declaring again, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul says, if my whole desire and my aim is to please men, then I can never call myself the servant of Christ because I'm not. Stop and consider this for a moment. Let's pause for a moment. And consider across our country the numbers that exist of churches and pastors who exist as they do because they've sought to please men. Here's the reality of it. Look, I one day will stand before God. And let me tell you what I will not give an answer for. I will not give an answer for how much the world or other churches thought my ministry was successful. I will not give an answer for how many congregants came every week within our congregation, how many people. I will not give an answer for how ministries or how much impact that I had in the world, personally speaking. Let me tell you what I will give an answer to and for. I will give an answer to God for whether or not I have been faithful as His messenger to proclaim His message to whoever it may be I have opportunity to proclaim it to. And as an overseer, that's what I'm responsible for. Therefore, I really have no desire at all before God to please men. But I surely want the ministry which He has entrusted unto me to be one which is accepted by Him. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, I may be rejected, I may be abused, I may be persecuted, but here's the reality. All that I do is before an audience of one. Because in the end, I will stand before He who has called me into this grace, and it is He before whom I will give an answer. And so will you. With the gospel. What have you done with the gospel? The gospel is not up for debate. Men who love Christ do not distort or twist the gospel. For we, as Paul, believe and are committed to the power of the gospel. There is nothing that you or I could possibly ever do, or anyone else, no matter what their resources are, and no matter how large they may be as a fellowship, so to speak, or a church, as it's well known, commonly known. There is nothing that you or I can do to make the gospel more relevant or to make the gospel more powerful. The gospel is the gospel. It's not up for debate, and those who distort it and those who twist it for the pleasure of men are guilty before God of rather than turning people to the sufficiency of Jesus and turning people away from the sufficiency of Jesus. That's why Paul uses the harsh language that he does, because the real matter here is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his preeminence and men not resting and trusting in who he is. The gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. Not only can we not change it to make it more relevant or more powerful, there's no reason or need to change it. For it is sufficient. Christ is all sufficient.